Father, we thank you so much that you look at us and you love us. And it says in Psalm 40 that your thoughts towards us are so many that they can't even be recounted. And Lord, that is so neat to think, because the passages we're going to go through tonight, again, it's going to refresh our minds on just how intimate you are with us and how much you think about us and how much you love us. And Father, we pray that in our lives we would help our minds to kind of push aside things that get in the way of us growing in our relationship with you, Jesus. Help us to grow up. Help us to become mature Christians. Help us to fix on you and your truths over the things of the world and the truths that it also has. Father, we pray for your anointing. We pray for your Holy Spirit to rest on us. We desire, Lord, to smell you. We desire to have your fragrance on us tonight and speak to our hearts, Lord Jesus. Use Katie, I pray, and use Bethany, and may they minister to our hearts for your glory, Lord. And that's our desire in this group, is to glorify your name, Jesus. We desire for you to be lifted up, and Lord, for your a banner to be raised in your name, Lord Jesus, in our lives. So we ask that you would be our truth teacher, Holy Spirit. You would speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Go for it, Katie.
Alrighty. So last time we looked, we went through the end of 4 and the first part of 4, all of 5 even, Bo did last time. So we covered a lot. And I just wanted to, first of all, I'm just kind of coming to the place of feeling better since Friday. So if I need to, like, take a drink, table. And my study has been, like, nothing. I mean, like, this big. I mean, in the scheme of how much we could study on what Jesus looks like and who he is in Scripture, my study has been, like, this big. But I have 6 pages of notes. I space and a halved it so I could read it and whatever. So I have no idea what the Lord will actually teach tonight. But anyways, so there you go. Okay, here we go. So back in chapter 4, Jesus just went crazy over his beloved. For verse upon verse upon verse, he just said all these wonderful things about her. And then she finally, this flip happens in the bride's heart in verse 16, right? Where she says, "Let my beloved come to his garden." And so we see that the bride at this point, her understanding of who she is has shifted into understanding that she is his. Her life belongs to the Lord. And Bo went over that last week too, that our bodies are not our own, right? So she has this wonderful shift, and I pray that over us in our walk with the Lord, that we enter into this place eventually in our maturity where we say, "Yes, Lord, come enjoy me. Come enjoy this garden of my life that is yours. Come into your garden." So then we walked through 5, and we went through that she went out and searched for him, but folks didn't really understand her pursuit of the Lord, and they hit her, and they took away her veil, and and then she says to the daughters of Jerusalem, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am lovesick." So again, we have this incredible picture of the heart of the bride for the bridegroom. She's lovesick. She says, "Tell me, you church people," that's the daughters of Jerusalem, right? "Tell me where he is. Tell me where my beloved is. If you find him, tell him that I am lovesick." So then we get into verse 9, chapter 5, verse 9. And the daughters of Jerusalem respond, "What is your beloved more than another, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us?" So first of all, I think it's pretty groovy that they compliment her, "O fairest among women." That's really sweet. They see in her something that is desirable. They see her pursuit of Jesus, and they they compliment her for that. But they say, who is this dude that you're so wrapped up by? You know, why is he so fancy that we should help you find him? You know, what's the deal? I think practically for us, we can almost ask that question of like, why is Jesus better than any other God? You know, the world would ask us that, right? Why is he better? I mean, how many of you have at least had somebody say, like, Jesus, all the other religions, they're all the same. Like, why is Jesus any better than any other God, right? So why is he? Why is he? Why do you think that he is? I mean, ask yourself that. Why is Jesus better? And I would submit, I don't know if I'm right or that you agree, but I would submit that if we're not lovesick for him, maybe he's not better. Maybe we're showing the world that he's not any better than any other God. So they say, who is he that you so charge us? And then she launches into this 6 verses of describing her beloved. And so I texted Bill, and I was like, can I like dig into this? Because I kind of want to dig into it. Like, this is Jesus, you know, 6 verses on what he looks like. Like, can we do this? And he's like, sure. So thank you. Okay. And again, this is just my study. So, like Bo says all the time, I totally encourage you guys, write this stuff down if you want, but put it before the Lord in your own deal. You know, this is just what I see when I read this section. So first of all, she says, my Jesus is white and ruddy. Okay.
Ooh, Jesus is white?
What?
That's weird right off the bat.
Right off the bat. Totally, totally. I actually did this, like, image search on, like, is it, like, you know, the Roman Catholic-looking Jesus that's all, you know, nice blonde hair and blue eyes, Swedish, totally. And then I, like, tried to find something that would look more Jewish, and I, like, tried to find pictures of, I typed in, like, Jewish men, and they all look kind of funny, and I'm like, I don't know. Like, yeah. It's not going to help you guys to...
I have another translation that says radiant.
Radiant. That's wonderful. Let me go ahead.
Oh,
no, it's fine. That gets us back on track. I know. Keep going, Katie. You got 5 pages. White. Okay, so I did this study on what the word white means. And so, by the way, I might jump around a lot in Scripture. If you want my notes, I will totally make copies so that you guys don't have to be like, kind of a thing. But if you want, that's fine. So, Daniel 12:10. White means purity in Scripture. And one thing that's really cool as I've grown in my study of the Bible is that it's so cool to see that the Bible interprets the Bible really, really well. So, God, what do you mean by white? Well, let's see. Daniel 12:10. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Okay, but did you catch that? Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. So what does white mean?
Pure,
right? Isn't that cool? The Bible tells us what white means. So white means purity in Scripture. So right now she says, my beloved is pure. I wrote that over the word white, because of that I probably think like that, like, Bo, like Jesus is white or something, okay? So my beloved is pure. So, like, I don't know, as we go through this, I hope that we can kind of, I don't know, let this stuff sink into our souls when we're trying to pray, even. Because if you're anything like me, sometimes Jesus is really just ethereal and out there and far away, and I don't even know, I can't even imagine him. I don't know what he looks like because he's not Roman Catholic, Swedish, whatever, you know, the pictures show me. And so here's this wonderful description. My beloved is pure. Jesus is pure. Like, he's not just like pure. You know, he doesn't have a characteristic of purity. He is pure. In Exodus, and I'm sure other places too, but when God describes the requirements of the temple, the word pure, just in the book of Exodus, is used 31 times. Just for the temple and how the, you know, pure gold, pure this, pure that, pure this, pure that. And the temple is a copy of the heavenlies, right? Jesus' kingdom. So this copy that he gave us that would be like, look at this and you'll get a little bit of an understanding of what my dominion is like in the heavenlies. Pure, 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 right? If you want to on your own time, study the ways that Job speaks of purity and the Lord. It's really cool. He talks about it a lot. And it was too much for me to put in here. Okay. Purity in the scriptures and God means justice, holiness, righteousness, light, and truth. So just in that, I mean, my beloved is pure. Boom, we can stop. Like, we just meditate on that. Jesus is pure. He's righteous. He's justice. He's holiness. He's light and he's truth. His word in Proverbs 30, verse 5, is described as pure. Your word is pure. All throughout Psalm 119, there's a ton of stuff on purity. Psalm 119, 140. Let's go there. Psalm 119, verse 140. It says, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. How romantic is that? Do you guys like, I know some of you do. I know Bo does. Like, he'll just like sit there like this, he says at home. Huh, Sylvia? Does he just like sit and like pet the Bible? That's what you've said you do.
She's on my belly, though.
Oh, on your belly. Where your soul is, yeah. I mean, look at this. Like, the writer of the psalm says, your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. Ooh, loves it. Okay, Jesus is pure. The priests were made pure, we see in Ezra 6:20, in order to be in the presence of the pure one. So Jesus is pure, therefore what? We must be pure. We are to be pure as he is pure. 1 John 3:3 says, be pure even as he is pure. When I was studying it, by the way, I studied it so many times, the word lost all meaning. It's probably going to happen in here. But maybe not, because it's describing Jesus now. Okay. So if Jesus is described as pure, which she says he is, let me go back there, then didn't we remember seeing that the bride is going to reflect Jesus? She's going to become like him, right? Remember when it said that, who is this coming up out of the wilderness? And Bo taught us that this is feminine. And the bride looked like pillars of smoke. And we would automatically go, well, that's God. But she looked like pillars of smoke. So we know that the bride is going to reflect Jesus. So if he is pure, my beloved is pure, then what are we? Pure, right? We are to be pure even as he is pure. So then we get into this thing which I thought was really cool. Let's go to Revelation. We'll look at a couple verses in there about this. Revelation chapter 3, first. We're going to be in Revelation quite a bit here. Chapter 3, verse 4. At the very end of verse 4, it says, they shall walk with me, Jesus, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. My beloved is white, right? And then he says what right back? It's almost like, if you know, the whole Bible is a love story, right? We've heard, or a love song. Well, if we know that Song of Solomon is even a you speak, I speak, you speak, I speak. Well, here she says, my beloved is white. And I hear from heaven, she will walk with me in white. She will be worthy. Isn't that cool? Jesus is white, and we are white as we walk with him. Then go to verse 18 of chapter 3. And it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. So again, we see that Jesus is saying that his bride will be clothed in white. How do we come white, you might say? Well, in chapter 7, verse 14, it says, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white. How? In the blood of the Lamb. My beloved is white. He is pure and holy, and I am his bride, and I am white because I have washed myself by the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that beautiful? Okay, good. So my beloved is white. Okay. Now she says, my beloved is ruddy. Okay. I don't think I've ever used that word in my own vernacular. But it does mean red in color, which Ben taught us last time. It means red, like you have a healthy redness to your cheeks. Zach's cheeks are ruddy right now. They're cute. Because they're cute and ready. Ready. Okay, so it, that's what it means. It means to be healthy. You know, if somebody has red in their cheeks, they're healthy, they're, you know, they have their food, they're good, you know, kind of a thing. However, in Hebrew, on that side, just on the you know, normal vernacular of it, Jesus is going to serve us at the wedding feast, right? So Jesus has plenty of food. So that's cool. You know, my beloved is ruddy. You know, he has red in his cheeks. You know, he's got all the provision I could ever want. And then, I was like, okay, well, where else does it talk about ruddy? And it talks about David twice. So let's go to 1 Samuel 16:12. 1 Samuel 16:12. So, just up in 11 it says, Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. They're looking for David, right? And so it says, so he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. I think you could say that right there about Jesus. He was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. I don't know, like, that's really cool to me to think of Jesus as a person, and he's good looking, and he's white and ruddy, and all these things we're going to get into, you know. So David's talked about twice as being ruddy. In Lamentations it mentions it. But in Hebrew, I think it's really cool. In Hebrew, the word means, it talks about coloring of things, so a horse can be ruddy, you know, things like that. But it also means red as a garment dipped in blood. Now that has power to it to me when she's talking about Jesus. She says, my beloved is ruddy. Let's go to Isaiah. Even in verse 1, it says, this one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And then in verse 2, it says, why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? And we know in Revelation, it talks about Revelation 19, says that his robe is dipped in blood. And we're going to read that all through once we kind of go through this. We'll read a few passages where it just speaks of the description of Jesus. And so how cool, you know, she says, my beloved is pure, holy, and my beloved is ruddy. And that in the Hebrew means like a garment dipped in blood. And then she says, chief among 10,000. So chief in the Hebrew means shining or being bright, to cover or to cover over. Chief among 10,000. Jesus is the light of the world, right? Jesus is chief among 10,000, light of the world. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and strength, which I even think that's chief and ready. The Lord is my light and my strength. When he transfigured on the mountain, right, he became totally shining, brilliant, glorious, chief among 10,000. The 10,000, I mean, golly, he's king of all things. When we know that the name of God as the God of hosts, that word host is kind of like, doesn't really make sense to us, but that could be translated armies. I know you guys have heard that song, the God of angel armies, right? So this is our beloved is the chief among 10,000. He is the light among hosts. I mean, you know that passage in Scripture where one angel wipes out 185,000 in one night, right? One angel, 185,000 people, right? Exactly. And exactly, like 185,000 men wiped out in one night by one angel. And Jesus, God, our beloved, is called the God of angel armies. Armies. Like, whoa, chief among 10,000. Chief among 10,000. She said his head is like the finest gold. the temple was totally covered in gold, right? We know that. Everything. Gold, 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 gold. And heaven will be too. We see that clearly in Revelation 21. It talks about the streets paved with gold. That heaven is gold like glass. I mean, I don't even know that. That just makes me go, wow. The gold must be so pure and so shiny. It's like glass. The head means authority. We can see that in 1 Corinthians 11 when it's talking about that Christ is the head of man, the head of woman, so on and so forth. So I believe she's speaking here that his head is okay, it's good. Is everybody okay out there?
Yeah.
Okay.
Some child is being tormented.
She's either dead or fine now. So.
It's fine. You know what I would do if that was my kid? No. One scream like that and it's over.
Done. Is that what he did to you, Bo James? Are you scarred because of it?
Now April.
So she says, his head, the authority of Christ is like the finest gold, which is just that kingly. I mean, he's the King of Kings, Jesus. She says, my beloved. Oh, that's good. Okay. Oh, I don't know.
No.
She says, my beloved, his head is like the finest gold. Jesus is King of Kings. It's telling us that Jesus' authority is that of a great king. His locks are wavy and black as raven. I was like, I'm not sure about that. Is that really Jesus? I don't know. Like, so I had to look it up. And I looked, and now Jesus wasn't a Nazirite. He didn't take the Nazirite vow, as far as I know. But we can read about the Nazirite vow in Numbers 6. Oh, somebody want to get... But he had dreadlocks. So we want to get both some paper. Oh, wait, I have this. Maybe
so
this will
Jesus
help.
Jesus did have dreadlocks right there, verse 11.
Yeah, he did. And
so
here.
Think of Jesus, think of Brian Head Welsh from Corn. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Is that what you were going to say?
Yeah.
Okay.
Exactly. Word for word. Jesus, Brian Head Welsh. Equals. Okay, so she says, his locks are wavy and black as raven. Again, just like, I mean, I need help imagining Jesus sometimes and talking to him as a real person, you know. It's hard for me to connect with Ben when he's gone. Even if we're talking on the phone or whatever, I need to be, you know, person to person. And so similarly, when I'm praying and it's all 100% faith, I need to kind of have help. Like, Jesus, what do you look like? Who are you? You know, who are you really? And so maybe his hair is black as raven and wavy locks. Yeah, totally. But yeah, number 6 is where the Nazirite vow is, and hair was a big deal in this covenant with the Lord. You weren't to cut it. You know, I think that that's really cool, and it was a sign that you were set apart to be holy unto the Lord, and Jesus certainly was set apart to be holy for the Lord. So that could mean just that, you know, just an expression of that.
That's awesome to think, though, that Jesus, like, I mean, the whole Nazirite thing.
We can't hear you.
The whole Nazirite thing, you know, because the long hair.
Yeah.
Because you think of Jesus, long hair, dreadlocks, you know, then you're starting to go, whoa, dude, that's crazy.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
He was like, you know, Bob Marley before Bob Marley.
Totally.
I mean, that's kind of an interesting idea.
Yeah. I don't think he was worried about his haircuts when he's preaching the word, you know. It's good. It's good. Cool. Okay. Then she says, his eyes are like doves, which we've gone over before, right? It's wonderful that when Jesus looks at us, he looks at just us. He has the ability to see just us. But I went ahead and like kind of looked at what when eyes were mentioned in Scripture. 2 Chronicles 16 tells us that the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro, right? And it says the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro, looking for the heart that's turned towards him. That sounds like dove's eyes to me. You know, our bridegroom has dove's eyes. He's looking for those that desire to be intimate right back. He's looking for those that long for him. Hagar, after she ran away from Abraham and Sarai or whatever, she was sitting under the tree and really depressed and bummed out and thought all was done and over, and she was kind of just leaving her kid to die over there. And an angel of the Lord came, or the Lord, I'm not sure, anyways, spoke to her. And she said, she called the Lord, I believe it's the first time in Scripture, she called the Lord by the name El Roi, which means the God who sees. And when you study that and the meaning of it, it really is that that God is intimately acquainted with our suffering. El Roi, the God who sees. I mean, he understands everything we're going through. He sees it intimately. Not just from far, far away. Not just like, okay, yeah, but you're going to be fine because that person was fine going through that trial. You know, he's intimate with us, and he sees us. And so he has dove's eyes, she says. He wants to be intimate and alone with you. Remember when we read over that, when he called Moses, said, don't bring anybody else, just you and me? You know, your bridegroom has dove's eyes for you. He desires to look only at you. And he's roaming to and fro saying, Priscilla's heart's towards me. Here we go. You know, he's looking for those ones that's hearts are for him. Then she says, his eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. And at first I was like, okay, I mean, like, I guess that just means that this part of the eyeball is really white and that part, you know, is whatever. I don't know. I don't get it. But I looked into the phrase, the rivers of waters. And in Daniel 7, it talks about a fiery stream coming out of the throne of God. In Revelation, it talks about just that pure living water coming out of the throne of God. We know that the Holy Spirit is living water, right? In John 4, Jesus says, if you had asked me, I would have given you living water. Jesus is the water to our weary souls. I mean, you know, the El Roi, right? The God who sees, the one who knows our suffering. Then the very next phrase she says is that he's like water to my soul, you know? His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters. Jesus, you know, come drink from the fountain. You know, let him be our abundance and our satisfaction. And that cool water, that salve on the wilderness that is our soul sometimes, the dry and weary land. So then she says, so we've got my beloved is pure, right? My beloved is white and ruddy. My beloved is pure, strong. His robe is dipped in blood. He is chief among 10,000. He is the light, the brilliance, like you said, Kayla, the brilliance, the glory, the God of armies of angels. His head, the authority of Christ, is like the finest gold. Jesus is king of all kings. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. He was set apart. He was holy as unto the Lord. His eyes are like doves. He looks only at me. When I'm with him, he's with me. I never have to worry about Jesus being distracted. I'm distracted, but he's never distracted, you know. And he's looking. He's gazing, he's searching out. Will Kevin pay attention to me today? Will Peter be with me today? You know, he's looking for those hearts that long for him. And then she says, his cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. When I looked that up, that phrase, a bed of spices, it came up several times in Scripture, and it was always speaking about embalming and death and burial. I mean, I think that's so awesome. I believe verse 13 is 100% the cross she's talking about. We can look at the face of Jesus and see the plan of redemption. His cheeks are like a bed of spices. It said that in the Old Testament, I have it in my notes, but anyways, it said that he was set on a bed of spices and then they buried him. And that was the first mention, you know, the law of first mention if you're a Bible student. So that was the first mention of a bed of spices. Isn't that interesting? His cheeks are a bed of spices. You can look at the face of Jesus and see the intention of the cross. Banks of scented herbs. And then it says his lips are lilies. His lips are lilies. And we went a little bit in the very first first verse, I think second verse, it says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, right? And I know you've all been practicing praying that. Jesus, kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. No? Anybody? Caleb? John! That's awesome. Do you pray it in front of your daddy? Does your daddy pray it? No. You don't have to answer. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, she said. And here again she says, his lips are lilies. Okay, what does that mean, right? Well, I looked up lilies. The temple had pillars that were shaped like lilies. You could maybe tell me more about what this means, but it did say that the sea of glass, which I learned the priests would wash in, they would bathe and clean themselves in, I believe, the sea was in a bowl that was shaped like a lily blossom. So the place where the priests went to be made pure, to mikvah, right, to be immersed, was a lily. His lips are lilies. That place that I can go to be made pure is to kiss the face of God, is to kiss Jesus. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Make me pure, Lord. We know Psalm 45 says grace is poured upon his lips. His lips are lilies. His lips are grace. Grace is poured upon his lips. We know that at least twice in Scripture, men were freaking out in the presence of angelic beings, Isaiah and Daniel, and they couldn't stand it anymore, and they were falling on their face, and they had no strength, and their lips were touched. Their lips were touched, and they were re-strengthened. They were given strength and the ability to be in the presence of God. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. His lips are like lilies, this bowl where I can go to be made clean. Grace is poured upon his lips. These men needed to be, they needed their lips touched to be made clean, to be made pure. So we do. We can make that part of our language with the Lord, part of our understanding. Lord, kiss me. Your lips have grace. I need grace. And then we know, too, that those things of like pictures of mouth, the mouth all throughout Scripture, and that the words of his mouth are sweeter than honey, Psalm 119 says. His lips have grace poured upon them. The words of Jesus' mouth are sweeter than honey. I mean, it just paints this, such a beautiful picture. It's not just, I really need an answer to my prayer right now, so hurry up and give me one. It's, Jesus, just the words that come off of your lips are sweeter than honey. I don't even care what you say to me. Just speak. Just speak. Jesus, in Matthew, quoted Deuteronomy saying, man does not live on bread alone, but what? But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, right? Every word, every word. There's a ton of words in here. Every word. I don't know if Hebrew had the A and the is and the stuff like that, but every word is sweeter than honey, you know? His lips are like lilies, she said. And then dripping with liquid myrrh, again, that's just a reference to the cross. Myrrh is an embalming thing. They brought myrrh to Jesus. So I just think it's so cool that verse 13 is the cross. His cheeks are a bed of spices. He will be buried. His lips are lilies, and lilies are white. So resurrection. Don't we give lilies on Easter? What? His lips are lilies. Now when you like see a lily being given on Easter, resurrection, right? Isn't that so cool? So the death, the resurrection, all in verse 13 of Song of Solomon. What? Chapter 5. Okay. I'll keep going. So then, verse 14 says, his hands are rods of gold set with beryl. So I did a little study on the hand of the Lord. I mean, gosh, seriously, you guys can do everything like this. I went to blueletterbible.com, typed in the little search field, hand, and then just looked at what other verses talks about these things. So the hand of the Lord, it said, the hand of the Lord is mighty. So imagine, I mean, if it helps you, close your eyes. If it doesn't, don't. Whatever. But the hand, my beloved's hands are mighty, full of mercy. They guide me. In Ezekiel 37, it says, the hand of the Lord is on us and carries us. The hands of the Lord, the hands of my beloved are rods of gold. which took me to Revelation 19, where it says he will rule with a rod of iron. So not only are his hands full of mercy and might and power and all these things, and they carry me, and they're tender, but they're also powerful. And gold, again, is that kingness. His body is carved ivory, inlaid with sapphires. So go with me to Ezekiel 28. And this is not talking about Jesus, but I think it paints a really interesting picture that maybe we can understand something with. So it's talking about the king of Tyre, and it might be talking about Satan, but bear with me. Okay. What I think is really cool, it's chapter 28, verse 13, but I'll kind of go just read in there. What's happening here is the Lord is talking about Eden, the Garden of Eden, and original intent. So in Song of Solomon, she says, you know, your hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory and laid with sapphires. We're like, okay, all right, sure. Now listen to this. God says, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. That was Eden. That will be heaven, right? Doesn't that make you think of heaven too? All those jewels and things like that? And nothing is more beautiful than God, right? So anything that was beautiful in Eden was just a reflection of him, was just a picture of him. So I know that this isn't in context talking about the Lord, but it's talking about the reflection of the Lord in Eden. Eden was just his beauty poured out in perfection, you know? So when she says, my beloved, his body, or his hands are rods of gold set with beryl, carved ivory, sapphires. And I look at that and I go, oh, it makes sense, you know? Jesus is just that otherworldly, you know? He's just that extravagant, just that beautiful. So I'll just jump down now to verse 16. She says, his mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. So we know that the words of his mouth are sweeter than honey. And every word, I mean, I'm supposed to live not on bread, which, by the way, I really like bread. I like carbs a lot, and that does not good for my muscles, but I really like it. I'm not supposed to live on bread. I'm supposed to live on every word that proceeds from Jesus' mouth. I desire that he would be that enticing to me. He would be that enticing to me, that every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord would be sweeter than honey to me. And she says, his mouth is most sweet. I even prayed that on the way here tonight. I was just like, Jesus, your mouth is most sweet. Please speak. Please speak to us tonight. Yes, he is altogether lovely. I mean, just think on it for a second. If that's all you prayed, just whatever, that handful of words, when you were with the Lord, can you imagine what it would do in your prayer life and your faith and your time with the Lord, just the change of your heart that it would make? Imagine the heart of God as you chose to sit there instead of doing the gazillion other things you could be doing or praying the gazillion other things you could be praying. You chose to sit there and just say, Jesus, your mouth is most sweet. You are altogether lovely. Jesus, you are altogether lovely. Reveal that you are altogether lovely. I mean, you know, you just spend time there. And then she says, she wraps up with this. Remember, the daughters of Jerusalem, right, said, what's your beloved that we should go after him and find him and tell him that you're lovesick? Who is this guy that he's so great? And she went into this, are you kidding me? Okay, I would love to tell you. She's just worshiping and she's just oozing worship. And she says, this is my beloved. This is my beloved. And this is my friend. And when I looked up that part, I thought it was really beautiful, really sweet. Jesus, let's see when I wanted to go. Okay, Isaiah 5. I think I mentioned this to you guys last time, but as just a cool chapter to read. Yeah. Did you? Isn't it so cool? I think it's the only time when that phrase "well beloved" is used, and it got me all excited. It says, Isaiah 5, "Now let me sing to my well beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard." Doesn't that sound so Song of Solomon-y? That's not Solomon writing, but that sounds so Song of Solomon-y, right? This is all about the vineyard, right? Isn't that where she started? She said, "Come, enjoy your vineyard, your garden," right? So Isaiah 5:1 says, "A song of my beloved regarding his vineyard." He is our beloved. I mean, I even struggle swallowing that Song of Solomon can be allegorically read, you know, or whatever, and that I am the bride and he is the bridegroom. But like Bo mentioned in the very first teaching, Jesus says he's the bridegroom. It is truth. We are the bride. He is our beloved. And then in Hosea, we see that we are his beloved. Hosea chapter 2. Which, if you want another rock your socks, amazing romantic book, powerful, read Hosea. Read Isaiah. Isaiah and Hosea. Oh, goodness. So good. A couple of verses I want to point out here. Why do you even believe me, Katie, when I'm talking about all this stuff and romantic and oh my gosh, and you're like, yeah, whatever, I don't know. Does Jesus really say all that? She says, "This is my beloved," right? And we saw in Isaiah 5, it said, "A song of my beloved about his vineyard." And then in Hosea 2, God is speaking, okay? So, whoa. God himself is speaking, and he says, "And it shall be in that day," chapter 2, verse 16, "And it shall be in that day, says the Lord," and it's that capital L-O-R-D, right, that covenant bridegroom name of God, "that you will call me my husband." So it's truth, dudes and dudettes. Pray into it if it's tough to receive that you're the bride. But he says, "In that day, you will call me my husband, not my master." He desires intimacy. He longs to be with us. He's the God who sees. He has dove's eyes. And in 19 and 20, he says, "I will betroth you to me forever." Too bad. You're betrothed to Jesus. You're betrothed. "I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me. In righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." What a promise. God is not a man that he should lie. Wow. So he is our beloved. "This is my beloved," and we are his beloved. Even Jesus spoke of it in John. He talked about it. And I feel like I'm going a long time, so I don't know. But even Jesus spoke about these intimate levels of relationship that he wants with us. In John 17, he talks about, "Father, I desire that they would be with me where I am." Jesus doesn't want you far, far away. He wants you with him, on his bosom, clinging to him, looking at him, gazing at him, having dove's eyes for him. He says, "Father, I desire that they would be with me where I am." And then in John 15, he says, "I no longer call you slaves. For a slave does not know what his master is doing. But I call you," what? "Friend. I call you friend. This is my beloved. This is my friend. You're my friend. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." So I think it's awesome. I think it's awesome that she goes through all that and she says, "This is him. This is what he looks like. This is my beloved and this is my friend." Maybe at the end I'll go through some of those descriptions of Jesus that are just like kind of sections, the rest that are. But it's your turn. I feel like I took a really long time.
You did a good job. You did a good job.
Oh, thanks.
Good job. That was awesome. Bethany, you want to come up and do a song for us? I know it's a little early, but maybe I could teach a little after some of the music we've got going.
Yeah. We'll be blessed by Bethany and some music, and that way we can just kind of take it all in. That was a lot right there. That was a lot of stuff right there. There's a lot of Bible study. And it'd be nice to fix our eyes on Jesus, just mm-hmm. just at least for a song right now. And then I'll get into some practical things of chapter 6.
While she's reading out, or while she's getting ready, I'll read one of these descriptions, just so you can kind of, I pray, get the totality of it now. Like, we went through drink. I know that's a lot, and going back and forth, so just listen. It says, "And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as is refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. It's kind of scary, but he had a crown on his head. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.